I'm talking today about God leads us beyond our limits. I would say the subtext of today's lesson is uncomfortable. Uncomfortable. God leads us out of our depths. We're touching the bottom. Ever been done that when you were a kid swimming? I did it one time. We were swimming in a pond in Oklahoma, and I thought I was pretty big, and I was touching the ground at the bottom, and I was walking out there, and I was probably 10. No, it had to be much younger than that because I couldn't swim yet. And I got out there, and there's a drop-off point. And I took one more step, and glug, I went under it. And my sister hadn't been tall enough to go out and just sort of grab me by the hair and pull me back up. You ever had that feeling, though, that you're just over your head? You've gone as far as you can go, and you take one more step, and you are deeper than you ever wanted to be. Were you going to add something to that?
That exactly happened to me, but in Lake Michigan.
Ooh. There's something scary about Lake Michigan to me. I've been there, and it's like the ocean almost. It's big. Yeah. I know right now Garens are feeling that. I know the Beto family is feeling that. I know that the Alvarado family was feeling that when we went to the hospital and Doug was laid out there and they didn't know how they were going to handle all that and didn't know the outcome. By the way, congratulations, Doug, for the weight that you have lost since then. And I have a feeling that your coach is right next to you there that keeps you going with that. Yeah. Yeah, that's great. What an accomplishment. But you have those times in life when you said, I don't have the strength for one more day of this, right? And then you had another day of this, whatever that was. If that baby screams one more time, and then that baby screams for two more years. Mm-hmm. Understand? I don't know what I'll do if my husband ignores me one more time and 40 years later, you're saying, he's still ignoring me. We learn in life that God sometimes leads us beyond our depth, beyond our limits. And we learn that there is more of him than there is of us. I want to use the example today of Gideon in this area. Gideon was not a brave warrior type person. In fact, I think Gideon would have, if you could have asked Gideon at the beginning of the intro of him what kind of person he is, he would have said, I'm a survivor. Maybe he would have said, I'm a scared survivor, because he was clearly fearful, just trying to hide a little bit of food from the enemy, just trying to dodge the bullets, stay out of sight. Here's how the Bible introduces Gideon. Now, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. Of course, wheat wouldn't ordinarily be in the wine press, and that was part of his hiding as well. If he gets in the wine press, maybe they wouldn't see him there. It gives him a little place to get in an area to just get a little bit of wheat harvested out by hand. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Now, literally, if you looked in like Amplified Bibles, it says, you mighty warrior, mighty man of valor. Here he is hiding. He's just trying to dodge bullets. He's just trying to blend in with the wallpaper, trying not to be seen, get a little bit of wheat so he can just have something to eat. And the Lord says, you're a mighty warrior, Gideon. Gideon said to him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord, I always love this portion, because I always want to say, yes, Gideon, that's right, amen. If the Lord is with us, why then is all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles? You can tell this guy's just loaded up. Where are all his miracles which our father told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. I mean, he's just like up to here, and he's saying, if I'm such a mighty man of valor, you know, it's like that bumper sticker, have you seen it, that says, if you're so smart, why ain't you rich? You know? You know, he's hiding in fear. He's just trying to survive. And the Lord calls him a mighty warrior. Isn't that how you feel sometimes when you feel like you've got all problems and you cannot think of a solution to the problems that you're facing? Or you've got battles that you just don't seem to be winning. And then you read some scripture like this. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And you're thinking, what am I born of? Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcome the world, our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And so you start thinking, well, what am I, chopped liver? My faith must be really, really faulty then, somewhere below zero, because of what that scripture and so many other scriptures seem to say. If I'm so victorious, why do these things keep happening to me? So Gideon's response is just that. He says, if God's with us, why are all these things happening then? If God's with us. And where are the miracles that we've heard from previous generations? We heard about miracles. Where are they now when we need them? It looks to us like the Lord has forsaken us, the enemies, into the enemy's hands. See, it's hard for your heart to get resurrected when you've been beaten down so many times. At such times, what I find is that the Lord, only God can confirm that your faith is not dead, because you may feel like it's dead. You may have bottomed out, but God can confirm to you that your faith is not dead in a time like that when you've been hammered so many times. So Gideon basically continues doubting, and this is where he puts the fleeces out and all that before the Lord. And God confirms to him that he's not dead yet, but still got a big problem, Gideon did. The Midianites had an army of about 100,000. Now, the Midianites were a vicious, cruel, bloody, very brutal people. They were. I would call them the Vikings of the desert. Just plunder and kill and take what you can. That was the Midianite style. Israel had about 22,000. Not good odds. But through a series of tests, which God himself orchestrated, and that's important, God himself orchestrated the tests, Gideon's 22,000, which he already felt very inferior about, facing 100,000, his 22,000 gets reduced down and then down and down to 300. And the Lord says, now we're ready. So Gideon's at the end of his faith. His self-esteem is in the tank. He's facing a sure defeat. And God reduces him even more in an already impossible situation. And now it's somewhere beyond impossible. My wife and I have a back and forth at times like that, sometimes, and not infrequently, I would say, and which times we kind of put the medicine of gallows humor on moments like that. Do you do that in your family sometimes? You know what gallows humor is? It's just what you do. I remember one time when we lived in California, we were with her aunt, and her husband had all kinds of physical problems, just continuous physical problems, and they weren't Christians, you know. We were visiting them, and she was just talking about all the medical help that he needed, and she had to just take him back again and again. And they didn't have any insurance, and they didn't have any money. They lived in a little bitty house, and just really a tough situation. And so we were kind of feeling sympathy for her, and we were talking to her. We didn't have any money either. And so we're talking to her about that situation. And she said something that's become part of our family. This is what we say to one another. She said, so what are they going to do, eat me? You know, ever get there? You know, what are they going to do, eat me? Like, and it's just kind of one of those gallows humor things that just makes you laugh when you say. And so Gina and I sometimes will say to one another, what are they going to do, eat us? it reminds me, I was reading not long ago about a great Marine general. In fact, I'm not sure, Ron, he may be still the most decorated Marine ever, named Chesty Puller in the Korean War. And Chesty Puller was up near the Chosin Reservoir in Korea. And through just a series of, Gina and I actually saw on Netflix a documentary about this recently, a series of just misfortunate things happening, he finds himself one day totally surrounded by Chinese troops. I mean, just every side is cut off. There seems to be no way out. And so Chesty Puller looks at the situation, and here's what he says to his men. Gentlemen, we have the privilege of attacking the enemy in any direction we want to. Ever have a day like that? There are those days when you feel like you can just attack the enemy from any direction you want. Just shoot any direction and you're hitting the enemy. Gideon's chances of success seem to be like really less and less. And then God continues to confirm to him that he's destined to overcome. Now, what the enemy seeks to do is wear down our hearts. It's kind of Chinese water torture, just the drip, drip of just Delilah, the Delilah plan. Just, well, please, well, why not? Well, come on. You know, just that agonizing, just continuous dripping. And trying to convince us that our hearts are somehow irreparably faulty. I find that one of the things I'm doing with people a lot these days is I'm convincing them that their heart is not faulty and they are right before God, because the enemy is just beating people up with the thought that there must be something wrong with your faith. Oh, you're not confessing at all. Oh, your thought. You had a thought. Oh, yeah. That thought, that's what made you, that's why you're sick. And the enemy is just beating people up with this kind of condemnation. I was scanning this past week through Daniel chapter 7. And it's that portion that speaks of the Antichrist in the end times. And Daniel foresees prophetically the end time when the Antichrist comes and is really wiping out the saints. And three times in that chapter 7, I noticed that it says he speaks great words. He speaks pompous words. And it literally means great words. What it really means is he was trash talking. You know what trash talking is? It's what sports teams do sometimes. They just say things to just kind of wear down their opponent and make them feel less than they are. Just, oh, you guys, you're out of your league. You're over your head with us. You're never going to be. It's just that. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the enemy just trash talking God, trash talking the church, trash talking the remnant of God, making you think that your prayers don't amount to anything, and you may as well not even pray. Just why do you keep on praying? And it doesn't seem, when you read Daniel chapter 7, it doesn't seem like it's just talk, because verse 21 says he was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. He was winning. He was beating up the church. And then verse 25 says this: he shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. Most people think that's 3.5 years. he shall persecute. It literally means, if in my Spirit-filled Life Bible, I don't know about yours, but in the margin it says, literally wear down the saints of the Most High. Just chisel them down, persecute them. And that is still the tactic of the enemy. And it pictures the Midianites and how they continued to wear down the people of Israel. We will trample on your gardens every time you get them planted. You know, some of you know that it's me versus the armadillos out there where we live. I mean, it's like Caddyshack. It's like I have sat out there with guns all night long. Now, that's how sad it is. All night long waiting for armadillos. I hate those things. They dig up my crops. They dig up our flowers. They just, and they're dumb as a brick. But they have a way of winning. It's just, it's maddening. And I have sat out there all night long and they won't show. They won't show. Another night, it's like I'll go out there in the morning and they have dug everything up. It's all dug up, holes everywhere. So I understand this sort of grinding down your heart with this bringing in and just tearing up your garden. You plant it, I'll tear it up. That was kind of the Midianites' tactic. We're going to run our camels through your fields. We're going to run our camels through your fields. Every time you get your wheat crop planted, we're just going to run our camels there. Let them eat it. We're going to let them trample it down. Every time you think you're getting ahead, we're going to knock you down again. That's what the Midianites were doing. And it's a Midianite tactic that the enemy uses today to wear down the saints of the Most High. But now, this is kind of a funny part of the story. The Lord gives Gideon a battle plan. Now, it's a battle plan which involves the simplest of strategy with the simplest of elements. There's not even a weapon included in the battle plan. It doesn't even talk about swords or guns or ammunition or anything like that. He talks about trumpets and jars with little lamps inside them. Lord, please, these things against Attila the Hun and 100,000 Hunettes. But Gideon, so Gideon, he startles the Midianites in the middle of the night. Now, how are you when you wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning? I mean, when the phone rings and you wake up, are you one of those people like my wife that's just instantly sharp and you think clearly? I'm not. When our phone rings at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, which is pastors, it happens, I'm one of those people that goes, okay, what's ringing? What's going on? Where am I? All those things have to get settled first. She's like instant. Knows what she's doing. She says, answer the phone. I'll be right here. I'm getting dressed. Da, da, da. What hospital is it? Da, da. You know, she's like that. I'm like, okay. Not working real good yet. So Gideon, he decides to do this in the middle of the night when he knows they're going to be sleeping. And so they are startled awake at like 3 a.m. And, you know, in those days, they didn't wear uniforms or anything. And you could barely see. I mean, with the lights that they had, they didn't have time to light up their little anything. So here they are in the dark. Think about there being no moon, a moonless night, or very little light at all. And then Gideon's 300 men are around him. And they, all 300, blow trumpets. Now, in those days, you gave trumpets to just a few of your guys because you wanted everybody to have swords. Not Gideon. He gives trumpets to, he goes around and collects trumpets. He gets a whole, he gets 300 trumpets. Every man has a trumpet. And so he surrounds this big camp of the Midianites. And so when he gives a signal, they all blow their trumpets. So you think, you would normally think that with an army, you got one trumpet blowing and maybe about 300 men with that one trumpet blower. Gideon's got 300 men and 300 trumpet blowers. So the Midianites think, there are multiplied armies that are surrounding him. And then each, this is funny, each man's got a jar. A jar. What are we going to do with this, Ma? You know, like. And they have this little lamp inside it that's barely flickering. It's barely flickering because one commentator pointed out that a lamp like they had in those days inside an earthen vessel would just be barely burning. So then they break the jar, and all of a sudden the oxygen that it gets brings the lamp to life. And so they're startled anyway, and they start killing one another because they can't tell where the enemy is. They think the enemy's everywhere, and so they start attacking in every direction. When I read that, I thought of this. What God directs the church to do is laughable to the world. It is always going to be that way, family. I'm going to be really straight with you right now. I have to deal with this every time I go out on the sidewalk in front of Planned Parenthood. Because I know that an old guy, an old white guy standing out there in front of Planned Parenthood with my sign, as people are coming in, waving at them, offering literature to them, seems like the stupidest thing in the world. I know that. I can tell by the look on it. It's like, In fact, they mostly just don't want to look at me. It looks like total foolishness. There we stand. Here's an old guy standing out on the sidewalk in front of Planned Parenthood, trying to greet people. He's got a sign in his hands. Poor guy. That's me, by the way. I have to deal with it every time. This is the most foolish thing that I could do. You know what the Lord tells me? It's the most important thing I could do. It's a jug with a little flickering flame in it and a trumpet. Here's what I got from that. Number one, just be a trumpet. A trumpet is a voice in those days. It represents a voice. Just be a trumpet. Just be a noise. Just keep worshiping. Just keep showing up. If you're one of those that comes in halfway through worship, change the habit. Really, change the habit. Get here at 10 o'clock. Be here at the beginning of worship. Because the things we're saying, you need to say. The things we're singing, you need to sing. You need to do that. It's important. What you are saying, your trumpet is important. If you're not singing, if you're not saying those things, you're missing something. That's one of the reasons I wanted just to say some things today. Keep showing up. Keep witnessing. Keep declaring who God is and who we are. Keep speaking what you know is true. Be a trumpet. Keep speaking it in your home. Keep speaking it on your job. Keep speaking it to your kids. And keep speaking it about your kids. Keep speaking it over your marriage. Keep speaking who God is and who you are and what He says about you. Keep your torch burning, secondly. Keep your lamp burning. Now, as I said before, one commentator pointed out that it would barely be burning down inside that jar. Pretty much like a pilot light. Just a little pilot light burning. But keep that pilot light of your hope burning. Isaiah, do I have that up there? Isaiah 42 says that God will not extinguish a smoking flax. Because a smoking flax can be turned into a bonfire with God's help. Don't let the smoking flax go out. Keep that. Keep it alive. Keep your hope alive. Find ways to do it. Find ways to keep your hope alive. And then third, be a broken vessel. Be willing to be a broken vessel. You know what the devil wants to do? He wants to get us into his arena. He wants to get us over into the arena of the Midianites, where we're into competition and we're into self-promotion and we're winning by intimidation and we're swaggering and we're trash talking and we're acting tough and we're like some cocky little football team that's won one game and thinks they're great. And so often the church is actually it is actually encouraged in the church that we do that swaggering thing, and it's nothing but flesh. It's mostly nothing but flesh. And the devil wants us to fight in his arena. You know why? Because he can never win in God's arena. He wants to pull you over into his arena because he can never win in God's arena. Listen to what 2 Corinthians says. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after, we better not war after the flesh, family. We start doing that, we start losing. I know when I'm standing out there in front of Planned Parenthood, there is nothing fleshly desirable in what's going on right now. Nothing. Zero. We don't war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, fleshly, but mighty in God for pulling down. Strongholds will not be pulled around by Midianite strategies. Bigger guns, more camels, more chariots. So Gideon won his battle with the Midianites because he stayed in the arena of God's simplicity. Using simple ingredients, doing simple things that didn't make any sense to the world, and God gave him the victory. But he didn't stop there. He didn't stop and have a victory lap and say, ooh, isn't this great? I'm just going to stop right here. Instead, he pursued after the enemy. Now, this is interesting, and I'm not going to take time to read it all. But if you read that portion, it's in about chapter 7 of Judges. Gideon comes out, and he thinks he's going to get help from some of their people. And he goes to different groups of people in Israel, and he says, can you come and help us to chase the Midianites? And they didn't want to give him any help. They didn't want to join themselves. In fact, what they did was they criticized him. So after you do something in God, there will always be people who can find reasons to criticize you. Well, I could have done this better. You could have done this better. Why didn't you do it this way? Why didn't you do it that way? There's always critics who can tell you how you should have done it better. And that's what Gideon found. He found that the people that he went to for help didn't want to help him. He didn't get any help. Instead, he got criticism. His fellow Israelites were convinced, you see, they had been brainwashed by the Midianites into thinking the only way you win is to act like a Midianite. That's what they really believed. They really believed the only way they were ever going to win was to act like the Midianites. See, the same thing is true with Jesus' disciples. Gene and I have been reading in the book of Matthew for quite a while. The main problem with the disciples was they thought they were going to win by Rome's strategies. They thought they were going to win in Rome's way. And when that didn't happen, they all forsook him and fled. Very much like the Israelites did with Gideon. They said, the only way you can win this battle, and you'll hear people say this today. I've gone to a lot of pastors' conferences that say things like this. The only way you're going to win today is to have a bigger advertising budget. If you don't have a bigger advertising budget, you're not going to be able to win. You've got to have more camels. You've got to have more chariots. You've got to crush the competition. That's Midianite thinking. These people had been beat down by the world so long that they forgot what God said about them. They forgot the truth of what God had said about them. Gideon thought others would join him. But you know what? Sometimes you are going to have to get hold of your heart and stand alone in places and say, this is what I believe. Get hold of it inside you. Like Shammah. Remember Shammah in the bean field? I read it just recently, 2 Samuel about 23, along in there. Shammah, one of David's mighty men, but this is what it says about him. It says Shammah stood in a, he actually, this is the word in the New King James, it says he stationed himself in a field of lentils. I love that word, Charlie, stationed himself. This is my station. He didn't have an army with him. He didn't have anybody standing with him. Defending what? A bean field. A bean field. It's just a bean field, but it's my bean field. I'm going to stand in it. I love that. Sometimes we're going to have to stand alone in our bean field. And whether anybody else thinks it's important or not, you know what God has called you to be, and you know what God has called you to do. I love, John, you walking in today. I saw you out there walking in the lobby without your walker. You're a man. You're powering through. Men do things. Yeah, amen. Amen. Israelites had been undercover so long, they'd been beat down so long, and they forgot who they were. Romans 12:2 says this, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, that you might show by your life what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Word conformed there means put into the mold of something. It's like a clay pot. Don't be put into the mold of the world. Be transformed. Discover who you really are. Do you remember, this is funny, do you remember the movie Madagascar? Sometime back, quite a few years ago. The movie Madagascar. It's a great little movie. It's about a bunch of animals in a zoo, but they have lost sight of who they really are. It's really hilarious. These animals have lost sight of who they are. They've become performers. You know, the lion, he goes backstage and he says, "I can't wait till the kids get here." And he goes out and he goes, "Roar!" And he roars and he's performing. And they're all pampered and taken care of, but they're basically in a gilded prison. And they don't even realize it. They're just all just doing it. But the zebra, he can't shake this feeling that he was made for something outside the zoo. Here's a couple of clips from that, just to remind you. Some of you haven't even seen it, because you probably didn't have grandchildren that wanted to watch it.
You, quadruped, sprechen Sie English?
I sprechen.
What continent is this?
Manhattan.
Hoover Dam. You're still in New York. Abort! Dive, dive, dive!
Hey, you in the tops! Wait a minute! What are you guys doing?
We're digging to Antarctica.
And Hootica?
Can you keep a secret, my monochromatic friend? Do you ever see any penguins running free around New York City? Of course not. We don't belong here. It's just not natural. This is all some kind of whacked-out conspiracy.
We're going to the wide-open spaces of Antarctica. To the wild.
The wild? You can actually go there? That sounds great. Hey, hold up! Where is this place? Tell me where it is!
You didn't see anything.
Let's go. Let's make a wish, baby cakes.
Come on, what'd you wish for?
Nope. Can't tell you that.
Come on, tell.
No siree, I'm telling you. It's bad luck. You want some bad luck? I'll blab it out. But if you want to be safe,
oh, for crying out loud, Marty, would you just tell us? I mean, really, what could happen?
Okay. I wished I could go to the wild.
The wild?
Whoa! I told you it was bad luck.
The wild? Are you nuts? That is the worst idea I've ever heard. It's unsanitary.
The penguins are gone, so why can't I?
The penguins are psychotic.
Come on. Just imagine going back to nature. Back to your roots, clean air, wide open spaces.
Well, I hear they have wide open spaces in Connecticut.
Connecticut?
Yeah, what you gotta do is you gotta go over to Grand Central, and then you gotta take the Metro North train. North?
So one could take the train, just hypothetically.
Marty, come on. What would Connecticut have to offer us?
Lyme disease.
Thank you, Melman.
No, no, really, really. I just...
There's certainly none of this in the wild. But, this is a highly refined type of food... thing that you do not find in the wild.
You ever thought there might be more to life than steak, Alex?
He didn't mean that, baby. No, no, no.
Doesn't it bother you guys that you don't know anything about life outside this zoo?
Nuh-uh.
Mm-mm.
Nope.
Well, I mean, come on, that's just one subject.
You got a little schmutz right there in your mouth.
Thanks, guys. Thanks for the party. It was great. Really.
Okay. So the zebra, he's got something in him that he knows he's been caged in. He knows these Midianites have been ruling over him, but nobody wants to be on board with him. And so Gideon is leading into a path that seems foreign to the other people. Gideon is the zebra in the story of Judges. He's the zebra that keeps feeling like he's in a Midianite world and it's a struggle. And he comes to this point as he's pursuing after the Midianites, and it's in Judges chapter 8 and verse 4, and it says, when Gideon came to the Jordan, he and the 300 men who were with him crossed over, exhausted, but still in pursuit. Exhausted, but still in pursuit. Now, here's what I want you to capture in the wrap-up of this lesson today. God didn't call us to an easy path. He called us to the right path. He didn't call us to do convenient things. He called us to do right things. God pushed Gideon to the limits of his endurance and beyond. I think many of us would have said, Lord, this can't be you. This can't be the right way. I must have misheard. I must not have gotten it right. It's just too hard. And besides, I'm not finding anybody else that's agreeing in prayer with me. I'm not really finding many people that are really on board with me in this. Lord, I remember in the early days of ministry hearing people teach and preach, and I used to go to conventions and I would hear them on the radio and I would get tapes, and I remember messages that went something like this. When God's with you, He's just going to open the doors before you and you're just going to walk right through into victory. Stuff like that. And when that started not happening, the feeling was, I must have missed God somewhere. I got off on the wrong path somewhere because I don't see all these doors opening. And then I began to remember about people like Paul. Every place he went, he got stoned, beat up, thrown out of town, shipwrecked. Didn't like him, didn't want him, didn't want to hear him. Doesn't seem to go along with that message that I heard so often about. You know, if God's really in it, the doors are just going to open and it's going to be easy. Seemed like it was kind of hard a lot. Seemed like it was kind of a tough path a lot. Seems like a lot of people didn't go along with him. And it seemed like every time Gideon came to the Lord, God kept reducing him further. When his back was against the wall, he just kept doing one thing. He kept getting up again. One of my favorite verses is in Proverbs 16. We've been studying Proverbs on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday nights. For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. Notice this first part. A righteous man may fall seven times and rise up again. See, here's the secret. The important thing is not how many times you fall. The important thing is that you get up one more time than the number of times you fall. The important time is the number of times you get up, not how many times you fall. You know, sometimes we're going to have to fight battles for others around us. Sometimes it's not all about you. It's about the people around you. Guys, sometimes you're going to have to fight for your wife, for the church, for your nation, not for yourself. Sometimes we have to fight for our families and our children and our loved ones. I always remember that verse in Nehemiah when Nehemiah and the people were just backed up and were tired and weary, and they just felt like they couldn't go any further. And Nehemiah said this to his men. They were getting so tired, and they said, we're not making enough headway. These guys could just tear down what we've done. And here's what Nehemiah said. He said, and I looked and I rose and I said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. He said, you're not just fighting for yourself. You're fighting for your family. Right, Noe? We're men. We fight for a family. Women, you do it too. You fight battles for other people a lot of times. We don't get to just vent everything we feel. We don't just go through life and just blab everything we feel. You know why? Because that can hurt other people. Sometimes you fight battles for others. You don't just do it because it feels good to you. You do it because it's the right thing to do. We walk by faith and not by sight, the Bible says. I'm going to tell you, family, that is going to be tested in your life today, and I'm prophesying this as strong as I've ever prophesied anything. In the next few years, that's going to be tested in your life more than you ever believed possible. We walk by faith and not by sight. That will be tested. It'll be tested in your marriage. Your marriage is tested, and you think it can't last another day. It'll be tested in your prayers and your love for your children when they just seem to keep getting worse. Things seem to keep happening. It'll be tested in our health and our bodies. We're going to have to stand in lots of ways. And Doug is demonstrating one of the ways, and it is to get on the treadmill, guys. It's not all just eating the right food. Sometimes it's getting on the treadmill. Sometimes it's getting in your exercise room. Sometimes it's getting on at the gym and being faithful in it. Sometimes it's as simple as eating more vegetables and less red meat. Fewer hamburgers. I know Doug loves hamburgers, but Doug, you just got to get off of them, buddy. Maybe your future looks so utterly dark and you can't see any way it could be a good outcome. But I hope right now you're hearing what I think God was saying to Gideon's 300 at that time. I think the Lord was saying to them, listen, guys, I want you to set your heart and your mind to stand against an enemy that's 10 times bigger than you and seems to boast more and brag more and swagger more. Because you're not going to overcome your enemy with anything but a trumpet and a lamp and a jar. And it's going to be so simple, but I'm going to help you do it. You're going to come out right. I'm going to give you something that your enemy, the Midianites, never have, never will have. The power and presence and grace of the living God.